Well, it's been good, had it not? I know that you've been praying for your pastor. Some of you praying that he got a one-way ticket. Some of you praying he got a two-way. But in lieu of it being the weekend of Valentine's Day, I wore my red sweater. I like red and tell Mama to wear it all the time. She won't, because I think it's sexy. She won't. I had a church treasurer, the church I pastored a few years back. Her name was Earlene Wright. She was about 72 or 3, and her husband had been gone to glory about 10 years or so when I went there. And I said, "Miss Earlene," she talked about her husband all the time. I said, "Miss Earlene, when you married him, you knew he was the right guy, didn't you?" She laughed. She said, "Oh, yes, because his name was Wright." I said, "Yeah, but did you know his first name was Always?" She said, "No, I didn't, but I learned it later." So that's the way it is for us sometimes, isn't it, fellows? But I'm reminded of a couple of old buddies that hadn't seen one another since high school. About 15 years later, they crossed paths, and one asked the other, said, "Man, how you been doing? Did you ever get married?" He said, "Oh, yes, I did." He said, "But my wife's an angel." He said, "Well, I'm sorry to hear about that. How'd she die?" He said, "Oh, she didn't die. She's just always up in there harping on something." So some of you guys might have an angel for a wife, too. But I'm not going to bring you a message on love, as though it may seem. But I'm going to bring you a message about love, that the greatest love, what Christ did for us on Calvary. If you have your Bible with you, I want you to turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, we're just going to read a few verses there, I believe. I'd like to read the whole chapter. I like it. One of my favorite, in fact, the first message I ever preached was a popcorn preaching right after I announced my call in a little church down in Mississippi. And I didn't have a clue what to do. I said, "I don't know what to do, but start at the beginning." So I did. And after about an hour and a half, I'd worked my way down through, about halfway through the Old Testament. I mean, I was giving it all I had. I mean, I went through Adam and Eve, and I went through Abraham, and I got through to Isaac, and then I got to Jacob, and I said, now what in the world should I do with Jacob? And one old gal sitting in the back, she said, "I don't know, but he can have my seat. I'm leaving." So from the beginning, I've never been short-winded. My kids pick on me profusely about that. Jaden told me this morning, he said, "Dad, you could take a 10-minute devotion at the house and make it 30. There's just an awful lot in the Word of God. And I would like to say all of it's good stuff, but not all of it do I like. Now, you righteous people don't know what I'm talking about. There's some of it I don't care for. Some of it points a finger at my chest and says, "Boy, you better straighten up." And then there's some of it I don't mind amening, because I'm not involved in that, you see. You can always tell when you get on the right one. Boy, they'll get quiet in a hurry. But in Genesis chapter 1, if you would, stand for the reading of the Word of God. In Genesis 1 and verse number 1, he says, "In the beginning, God..." You can stop right there, and that's enough. In the beginning, God. Before time started, God. Eternity past, God. Well, what was it? It doesn't matter. It was God. When was that? It doesn't matter. It was God. In the beginning, God. And then one day he stepped out into nothing, and he created. He created heaven, the heaven and the earth. And verse 2 tells us the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, oh, I like that, it moved on the face of the waters. We need a moving of the Spirit of God in the church today. I'm afraid if a Holy Ghost wind was to blow, some folks would get such a chill they'd have to leave. God help us. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, this is the first record we have of God saying anything, let there be light. And you know what? There was light. If light can be created by the snap of God's finger, no. The clap of his hand, no. The wave of a wand, no. The stomp of a foot, no. But his voice. Have you ever experienced the voice of God? He speaks in a still, small voice. Now, I don't know how he spoke that day when he said, let there be light. But something happened. Something took place. There was a day in my life when God spoke to my heart and showed me that I needed a Savior. That all my good works, all of my good deeds, heritage of saints gone by and my kinfolk, none of that would merit me heaven. But he showed me I was lost without God. Just a still, small voice. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this beautiful day that you have blessed us with. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together in peace without fear or trepidation of dangerous things happening here this morning. We take that safety so for granted. Lord, we meet here, I hope we meet here this morning not expecting the ho-hum, not expecting the every day. But Lord, we expect you to do something great and mighty where we cannot. And Lord God, I need you to help me. I ask you to help my body that is weak and tired. But Lord, I pray that you would help me to convey the message you've laid upon my heart. And God, if there be a person here that is lost and doesn't know they're for certain going to heaven, I pray, oh, today. Today will be the day of salvation for them. They'll not leave this building before settling that. And I pray, oh God, that you'll just help us. We need you. We need you so much. Help us to keep our eyes upon you and you alone. We love you and we thank you. In Christ's precious name we pray. And amen. You can be seated. Many years ago, before I married, I traveled in evangelism for 4 or 5 years, just doing music ministry, refusing God's call to preach. Before I had a driver's license, I'd travel the back roads in South Mississippi and Louisiana and Alabama, going to youth meetings and revival meetings, and I'd play the piano for the congregation for youth choirs and such. But I wouldn't stand behind a sacred desk and preach. But sometimes I couldn't stand it, and I'd stand over at the piano and hold on to it and just have me a spell. But I wasn't going to preach. I said, Lord God, I know you didn't call me to preach. And I wrestled with that for about 4 years, disobeying God in that manner. But I got it straightened out and surrendered to him fully. And I'm telling you, friend, there's nothing like it. To be fully surrendered to the will of God and what God desires for you in your life. And when God speaks to you, just not argue with him. Just go ahead and do what he wants you to do. It's the best thing you can do. You know what? I tried arguing with God and I lost. It didn't work. I didn't change his mind. It was a futile effort. Just let God have his way. Mom and I married and traveled in evangelism. We were down in South Georgia, I believe it was, and I run across an old friend I went to seminary with. It was in evangelism. And he introduced us to a couple. if I remember their names correctly, his name was Paul and his wife's name was, I done forgot her name. But anyway, Paul was a great big tall guy and she was a little bit short woman. He had a great job in construction and owned his own business. He quit, retired. God called him to the ministry. I said, "Where do you pastor?" He said, "Oh, I don't pastor." I said, "Are you an evangelist?" He said, "Well, of sorts." I said, "What do you do?" He said, "I travel around with fairs, county fairs and state fairs, my wife and I." I said, "Well, tell me about it." And I got to go help him a couple of weeks later. He and his wife, they set up a little tent on the fairway of a fair. And on the front of that tent, they had a table. And on that table was a kitchen cabinet, an upper cabinet, what it was. Had three doors on it. And on the front of those doors, it had three things. Across the top of it, it said three things God can't do. Door number one, door number two, and door number three. He said when people walk by, he said it intrigues their mind. Well, it intrigued mine. As I just read to you, God stepped out in the nothing and spoke, and everything that we know took place. And if you go on and read that in Genesis 1, you'll see the simplest statement found over and over and over. The evening and the morning were the first day. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And the evening and the morning were the third, and so on. How in the world you get millions and billions and quadrillions out of that, I don't know. Evening and morning, I mean, we see that every day, do we not? So simple. So simple. And I'm thinking in my mind, three things God can't do. There's nothing God can't do. I mean, I was raised singing a little song. God can do anything, anything, anything. So I, like anybody else that walked down there and saw that, I lifted up the door number one. Then I lifted up door number two. I should have known that. And then I lifted up door number three. I knew that. I said, "Man, I like that." He said, "That's an open opportunity for a person's interest that's been piqued, for us to take them in the back of the tent." They had a three-quarter wall in the middle of it. And in the back, they had about 10 or so chairs and a little table, a little folding table with 15 or so Bibles sitting on it. Gideon Bibles and study Bibles and things of that nature. He said, we take that piqued interest that somebody wants to know for sure. And we take them there in the back where we can have a little privacy. And he said, I've had as many as what, a seat and three or four standing listening to me present the gospel and watch them trust Christ. And boy, tears were just welling in my eyes, running down my face. He said, we've seen thousands and thousands saved at the fair. I said, man, you don't need a church. They're coming to you. So you don't need to go out and preach big meetings. They're coming to you. What an opportunity. And I got to a couple of weeks later go and spend the day with them. I mean, when the fair opens, they're there. And when the fair shuts, they're there. And hundreds of people walk by. It lifts those three doors. I got to telling somebody about this the other day, and it reminded me of it. Brother Steve asked me to preach. I thought about them three doors. And that title over it, three things God can't do. I want you to understand this morning that it's not me. There's nothing in me or who I am. I'm just an old plowboy raised on a farm down in the woods in South Mississippi who answered the call. We got a lot of empty spots all over the country. I heard one man say, he said, God's not calling young men like he used to. I said, no, I don't believe he is. I believe he's calling more. And I believe we're having more say no. Say no. Nothing better than following the will of God. But I want you to see, first of all, when I lifted door number one, of the first thing that was in those doors, said God couldn't do, said God couldn't lie. I'd never really give that a whole lot of thought. God couldn't lie. I said, well, what's your Bible basis for that? Feel free to look with me if you will. In Hebrews 6 and verse number 18. In Hebrews 6, remember, the writer is writing to the Hebrew people who knew the traditions of the Old Testament, and he explains what those traditions are all about and how they're pointing to the Messiah to come, and that Messiah they put to the death on the cross of Calvary. And he introduced to them that was Jesus. Well, he is telling them once again, he says, by two immutable things, immutable meaning unchangeable things, things that you can't move. They're set. There's two immutable things in which it was impossible. Number one, it was impossible for God to lie. Aren't you glad that it's impossible for the God of heaven to lie? If you were to go out and rob a bank, how many banks would you have to rob to be a robber? Just one. If you were to go out and murder people, how many people would you have to murder to be a murderer? One. If God told one lie, what would we be able to believe? He would be a liar. He goes on in this Hebrews, read it sometime in your devotions, it's marvelous. But the first thing he says is God will not. It is impossible. There's no way. And it's not going to be undone. He's not going to lie. And the second thing, he talks about that hope. Two immutable things, and they work together. If God lied, there'd be no hope. God would lie about the hope, then he would be a liar. It's impossible that God lie. In Romans 3 and verses 4 and 5, he says, God forbid. God forbid, yea, let God be truth. Let God be true, and every man a liar. Oh, I'm not a liar. Don't lie to me. You are too a liar. I've got 10 of them. 10 of them. I'll never forget when Lindsay was born. She was our firstborn. Mom and I had been married about three years or so before she came. We were told we wouldn't be able to have any children. I'm glad those that think they know don't know. We got her home. We'd been about 3 or 4 days with no sleep. And she finally got rocked to sleep and laid her in the middle of the bed. Then Mom and I went into the living room and I crashed in the recliner and she laid on the couch and was out. I got good asleep about 3 minutes. And directly I heard the awful screaming. I thought some bear done climbed through the window and grabbed my baby and was ripping her arms and legs off. She is screaming to the top of her lungs. I just knowed something was eating her alive. I about broke my neck getting out of that recliner and took off down the hall. Busted up in that room and scooped her up. Looked, there wasn't no blood. She had just been fed. She had just been dried. Hadn't been 5 minutes. Picked her up and she's a liar. Every one of them's been that way. Who trained her? Nobody. She is born that way. She was born a sinner, a few days and full of trouble. They can't help it. We have classes at our house on how not to lie. But somebody must be having another class on how to tell a lie. And they meet more often than we do. It's in them to lie. But I'm so glad that the God of heaven cannot and will not lie to me. He didn't tell me, oh boy, you're a good boy. You're a good boy. You do lots of good things. That's what the devil was telling me. The Holy Spirit of God said, oh no, you're a dirty, rotten sinner. And the old devil, he said, don't you listen to that preacher. Don't you listen to that. You're a good guy. You do lots of good things. I was on my way to a devil's hell believing that. And the Holy Spirit of God kept showing me I was lost without him. God wasn't lying to me, but the father of all lies was lying to me. He was telling me, oh, you got the whole rest of your life. You can put this off to next week. You can wait to next year. You're young. You're not going to die between now and then. You're okay. The father of lies had my ear. And week after week I put off and spurned God's invitation. The church I was raised in had three rows of pews, little oak pews, no padding. The second row in the middle was the Lawler pew. Nobody sat on our pew because we was there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. You hear me? Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Is this thing turned on? Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. That was the Lawler seat. Nobody got there before we did. So nobody ever got our seat. If you partial to your seat, come early. Get it. Don't move. That is the Baptist theme song, isn't it? I shall not be moved. Get your seat and stay in it and be there. If you're not there Sunday night and somebody gets it Wednesday night, don't you fuss. You ought to have been there. I hate missing church because I'm afraid I'm going to miss something that God wanted me to have. I have missed a thing or two God wanted me to have because I wasn't where God wanted me to be. And let me tell you what, you don't catch it up later. God wasn't lying to me. God was telling me the truth. Satan was telling me to put it off. Put it off. You'll get another opportunity. I honestly believe the day I got saved was my last opportunity. God had dealt with me and dealt with me and dealt with me. I come forward and I prayed and I prayed. I'd come forward and I prayed and I prayed. Get up just as lost as I knelt down. Preacher come to my house and showed me out of the Bible how I could be saved. And we knelt down at the couch. He prayed, and I got up just as lost as I knelt down. Let me tell you something. Salvation is not in a series of words that one prays. It is not upon the altar to which they kneel. I believe there's going to be a lot of people wake up in heaven that we don't think ought to be there. And there's going to be a lot of people we're looking around in heaven for that we think ought to be there that isn't. Because they came forward and prayed a prayer, said a series of words, signed a card, got baptized, name on a roll. But it didn't get on God's roll. And the devil's telling you, hey, you all right. You all right. You member 542 down there at Fairfield Baptist Church. And if that's what you're depending on, dear friend, you will spend eternity in a devil's hell, believing the lie of the devil when God said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's you, that's me. When God said, it is not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved. The devil's telling us a lie. In John 8:52, Jesus said, hey, I am from my Father. He's the one that's testifying to me. He's the one that's talking about me. I'm not the one boasting about myself. He said, if that were me, I would be the liar, Jesus said. I'd be the liar. like unto you. But he wasn't. Secondly, I opened up that second door. And that second door, said, God couldn't lie. And that second door said, God cannot change. God cannot change. In Malachi 3 and verses 6, in the first part of that verse, no, it's the latter part of that verse, Malachi says, for I am the Lord. This was a message he preached as a prophet of God. He said, I am the Lord. I change not. Where in the world do we get the idea that we can change God's mind or change what God says is so, or we can argue with God? We're not going to change him. In Hebrews 13, verse number 8, Jesus said, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Forever. That's tomorrow. He's not going to change his mind. Tomorrow's the same as today, and yesterday is the same as today. I come across a song, and I've lost it. I don't know what's happened to it. It was in an old hymnal that I had, and I can't find it again. I don't know if I can remember the words to it or what, but I loved it. So we need to go back to the old-time preaching. Need to go back to the old-time way. This newfangled stuff is not winning people to Christ. Rocking sinners to sleep on their way to hell. Have you ever read the message of Jonathan Edwards that he preached, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God? Written out, Jonathan Edwards, a man of great conviction, but he was a very nervous fellow. And he wrote out his message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And the first opportunity he had to speak, the auditorium was packed. And he began to read his message right off the page. And the power of God moved in that place in such a way, people were jumping out of their seats up onto the pews because they could feel the flames of hell lapping at their feet. People were climbing the poles that was holding up the second floor of the balcony, trying to get away from the flames of hell. Oh, hell is real. It's not a figment of our imagination. We're not going to change God's mind just because we want to change the message. Hell is real. If we could load up on a bus and peel back the doors of hell and take a trip down into hell just for a moment, I believe we'd come out a different church than we went in. The church today no longer believes in the doctrine. Oh, yeah, we do, Brother Lawler. No, we don't. If we really did, we would live differently than we live. If we really believed in hell, we would not sit tight-lipped and not share the gospel with our family and friends and those that are within our circle of influence. We don't really believe it. God's not going to change. He's not going to change his mind on salvation. Doesn't matter what the world teaches or preaches or what some seminary professor starts pumping out through his pupils. Dear friend, salvation is by grace, through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. He's not going to change his mind on worship. He's not going to change his mind on the position of the church. The ecclesia that God has in the church, he is preparing that spotless bride. He's going to marry us one day. I'm going to be at the marriage supper. Will you? In Jude 25, it says, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And I like old Jude. He amens himself. Amen. He puts that in there. Even in the New Testament, the preachers had to amen themselves. The church hadn't got much hotter then, since then, has it? I peeled back that first door and it said, God cannot lie. And that second door said, God cannot change. And thirdly, I opened up that third door. Said, God cannot let sin into heaven. God cannot let sin into heaven. Why? Heaven is not here. For the lost person, this is as close to a heaven as you'll have if you don't trust Christ. But dear friend, for me, a believer who put his faith and trust in Christ, this is as close to hell as I'll ever experience. Because this world is cursed with sin. That wasn't made that way. You read on down in Genesis 1, you'll find that God made it, and as he made it, he looked at it and he said, "This is good." And he went on and made another, and he looked at it and he said, "This is good." He didn't make it with sin. On the sixth day, he made all that had been made, and he goes there to the dust, and he rakes up the dust, and he forms out of that dust a man, and he breathes into the man. He doesn't do this to the cattle. He doesn't do this to the creeping things. He doesn't do this to the whales in the water. He doesn't do this to the birds of the air. He breathes into the man the breath of life. Listen, Fifi is not like me. Your parrot is not going to heaven when it dies. Your kitty cat, it don't have a soul. God breathed into the nostrils of man, and man became a living soul. God didn't put no clothes on him because he didn't have what you and I have, this demented nature. God made a helpmeet for him. He went back to that dust and he raked up a woman and took of the rib of man and he made Eve from the side. Another message in itself. God give them one rule. Not a list, not 10 commandments, one simple rule. Don't eat of that tree. Now, is that so hard? Was it so much that they couldn't remember? No, just one simple rule. Don't eat of that tree. What did Eve do? She ate of that tree. Are we any different today? We tell the kids, don't touch the stove. Until they touch it and burn themselves, you know what? You're just going to keep telling them, keep telling them, keep telling them, they're going to touch it. Don't stick your hand in the door, it's going to get crunched. Don't play in the street no more. You're going to get run over again. We tell them, don't. God said, don't. One thing. Don't eat of that tree. And they did. Over in Genesis chapter 3, we find there what took place. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. But in chapter 3 and verse number 7, God said to Adam, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake." And immediately, out of the mouth of God, the ground was cursed. The earth, the world is cursed. The diseases that we have in this day in which we live, this flu viruses that come and go and mutate and change, taking lives, it's due to a sin-cursed world. We have the news that is forever in our face, feeding us all the negativity of the whole world and all of these things that are going on with the weather and the wars and people's wealth. We live in a sin-cursed world. Can't help it. I wish I had more time. There's so much about this sin-cursed world that is a marvel to me. But the earth moves at the presence of God. Sinai itself, we're told, moved at the presence of God. It couldn't stand before God. It trembled. Revelations, the earth and the heavens fled away from the presence of God, but it couldn't find nowhere to go. It couldn't hide from God's presence, which is holy. The prophet saw the heavens open and he saw the majesty of God. The Bible says that the angel took a coal from off of the fire and touched it to his lips. He said, "Oh, I'm undone." To see God as he is shows us that not only is the world cursed, but mankind is cursed as well. My children can't help but be born liars because their dad was born a liar. And their dad's dad was born a liar. I couldn't help it either. All the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden, every human being born of the seed of man, born of man, is cursed. You see, that's why it's so important that we stress the doctrine of the virgin birth. Christ was not like any other. If he would have been born like me, if he'd had an earthly father as Joseph, he'd have been born with a sin nature like I. And in a few days, he would have been speaking lies from his mother's womb. But he wasn't. Of the thousands that were put to death on the crosses of the Roman soldiers, there was only one that could pay a sin debt because he had no sin debt of his own. I may love my children with all of my being, but I cannot go and pay a sin debt for them that they could go to heaven because of my own sin debt. Without Christ, they'll go to hell. The sin-cursed world and sin-cursed man. We're just over 7 billion people in the world today. Do you know how few know Christ as Savior? Do you know that 65% of Hamblin County has no religious affiliation? No religious affiliation. They have no home church. They don't claim to be anything at all. 65% of our county. We're not talking about India. We're not talking about Sudan. We're not talking about China. We're talking about home. Why? Because we hadn't done our job. This sin-cursed world, man has a sin curse, he's born in it, he can't help it. We are what we are, born sinners. None righteous. No, not one. We all come short of the glory of God. And no big me's and little you's or big you's and little me's. We're all without God or undone. That sin curse on mankind demands a Savior. Before God spoke the world into existence, before he ever gave it a spin and made night and day, he knew Adam and Eve were going to eat of that tree. He knew that there'd have to be a penalty paid, a price paid, a sacrifice made. And he looked through the oracles of time and he spun it anyway. And I believe the conversation between the Godhead went something like this. Son, if we make them, they're going to mess up. We're going to make them in our image, but they're going to sin. And there's going to be a price because we're holy and they will not be at that point. And Jesus must have looked at the Father and said, spin it anyway, Dad. Spin it anyway. For the joy that is set before me, Jesus saying, I'm going to see millions and millions and millions, trust me. I'm going to see millions and millions know the free pardon of sin. Whoo, what a joy. And they'll love me and they'll serve me out of a willing heart, not because they have to, as the angels do, but out of a willing vessel. They'll love me and worship and adore. Dad, I'll marry that church. And God spun the earth. And it all begun. Knowing what was going to take place. With heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm telling you. Heaven is sure, but so is hell. We are in need of a Savior. And that Savior came to earth and bled and died to pay a sin debt, not his own, but mine and yours. That if only we believe, by faith, believe. If only you and I would trust Christ to pay the sin debt that we could not pay. Give us eternal life. To trust Christ is everything. To die and go to hell is not necessary. God's not willing that any should die, but that all should come to repentance. With heads bowed and eyes closed, respecting the privacy of others, is any that say, Brother Lawler, I'm just so glad that day I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I know it without a doubt, and I raise my hand testimony that I have trusted Christ, and if I died right now, I know I'd go to heaven. I see hands. Any others? I know I'm going to heaven. Without a doubt, I know. Thank you. But is there any that say, I'm just not sure. I'm just not certain that heaven is my home. I'm just not certain that my sin debt's ever been paid. Would you pray for me? I would. God wants you to trust him today. He doesn't want you to put it off. Don't you listen to that old devil. God wants to save your soul and redeem you, forgiving you of your sin, give you a home in heaven, and he wants to do it today. Behold, now is the time. Today is the day. Don't put it off till tomorrow. I guarantee you, yesterday, those that went into glory did not count on yesterday being their last day. And they went on through the day not expecting to meet God. We don't know when that time will come. No idea. We may live many years and we may not live another 30 minutes. I wouldn't bank on it, friend. I'd trust Christ right now. If you would, stand to your feet. We give a song of invitation. You follow the Lord. God's calling you. Answer.